The reading is taken from Mark 9. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about this. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because of the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, thanks for the welcome. It's always great to be here. I only live up the road, so not too far to come. I love Mark's Gospel. I don't know about you, but I think it's amazing. It's written about 2,000 years ago, as they all were, really. But it's just fast, isn't it? It's vivid. It's full of imagination. It's very readable. It's like a little cartoon book, really, isn't it? You can really get into it and read it quick. There's lots of words like immediately, and it's all very sort of fast pace. And of course, Mark was closely associated with Peter, wasn't it? And I imagine that Peter was preaching and Mark was scribbling away about all the things he was being said, and it formed the gospel, maybe. I don't know. So Mark's gospel is a first-hand story, isn't it? It's amazing that this material has preserved down through the ages. So here we are. We're in chapter 9. Gone through a few chapters, haven't we, over the year, I think. We're now in chapter 9, and it's starting to really increase pace. I can see it sort of starting to get going even faster, and it's building up to the climax of chapters 11 to 16. So we're nearly there, we're sort of nearly at the end. But verses 30, 37, I've printed it out for you, so it's easy. You don't even to look at your Bible. It's even on a bit of sheet. Have you got one? Everybody got one? Hopefully everybody's got one. Okay. But they're quite odd, aren't they? I don't know, when it was read, they're quite odd, aren't they? Very, very strange. You know, this seems to be a bit of a sandwich. It's a bit like the meat in the middle of a sandwich, where we've got the transfiguration, just had the transfiguration, and we're just going to see the Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then there's these verses in between. Now Mark doesn't waste any space, does he, in his writings? So I think it's important. These verses are important, so we mustn't discard them. You know, they are a bit like they're tacked onto a bit of a story about a boy who had an evil spirit. But it doesn't really put the disciples in a good light, does it, these verses? I mean, they're talking about not being able to understand in verse 32. And of course, it's all a bit sort of vague, isn't it? But I love that, really, because in a way that makes the Bible really authentic. You know, that the Bible seems to poke fun at even the heroes of the disciples, that, you know, the saints. It really makes it look like that the stories that were written haven't been sort of airbrushed out, that they're actually sort of warts and all, really. So I think it's important that we realise that the authenticity of the Bible. But anyway, let's start. Otherwise, I'll rab it on, and we won't have communion. And anyway, you know what I'm like. Let's start from verse 30. So look at your sheet. Jesus and his disciples are all back home in Galilee. So way up there in the north, on the back of your sheet, you'll find a little map. I love maps. And Galilee is up in the north, and Capernaum, which is even further north. And Jerusalem is right down the bottom. That's about 100 miles or so, and it's even longer if you had to miss Samaria. I don't know how they got there. Perhaps they walked, or donkey, or camel, I don't know. But it's a long way. But anyway, they were in the north again. They were in home territory. And Jesus wants to teach his disciples. It's important, isn't it, that Jesus was the teacher and his disciples were the pupils. And they were going to be taught by Jesus. Because Jesus knew that things were quickening up and he needed to prepare his disciples. He wanted to get them away on their own and with him so that they wouldn't be disturbed. Now all of the verses before are all full of busyness, healings, exorcisms, the transfiguration. So a lot have been going on. So let's have some time out together, he's sort of saying. Let's rest, let's hide away, let's relax, let's just listen to my voice as I teach you. And then in verse 31, he went on to tell them some strange and odd things. And the disciples didn't understand what he was saying, verse 32. In some respects, it's easy for us to understand, isn't it? Because we've got 2,000 years of church history, we've got the New Testament that gives us a lot more insight into what was going on. If you think about it, the disciples only had, well, say only, but they had the Old Testament, although it wasn't called that then. They only had that part of the Bible. And they obviously had Jesus, and he was teaching all this new stuff, this new way of thinking, this new way of doing things. So it must have been really, really difficult for them, if you think about it. But it's true that the disciples were afraid to ask Jesus about it. I wonder why that was. I don't know. But anyway, two phrases sort of spring out. The Son of Man. Ah, the disciples know what that means. In Daniel 7, that's all about the Son of Man. But they still didn't grasp that what Jesus was saying was that he was this Son of Man. And then there's this phrase, they will kill him, and after 3 days, he will arise. What? This is not for the Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to suffer and die and be resurrected. That's just crazy. What was he talking about? Confused or what? Now, I haven't got time to unpack what the Messiah is, so I've got a Wikipedia thing on your thing. Which is always good to start. And there's a nice website you might want to go and have a look. So don't read it now, because you're supposed to be listening to the sermon, Tim. But perhaps read it afterwards. You know, perhaps go on the web and have a little look. But anyway, I'm not sure that they had grasped what was happening. Even they were told that Jesus was going to die and be risen again in chapter 8, and that even then they didn't understand. So in answer to the question about them being afraid to ask Jesus, I wonder, perhaps they got told off last time, they didn't want to get told off this time. Maybe that's what it is. Bad pupils. But can we sympathize with the disciples? I think we can. You know, if you put yourself in their shoes, or in their case, sandals, I wonder how we would have fared. Not much different, I don't think. But question, perhaps God is trying to tell us something right now, to teach us new ways of thinking. This was a new way of thinking and understanding for the disciples, and they couldn't handle it. So how good are you at listening, especially to things that are challenging your current thinking? Do we jump in the correct way of thinking and get it all wrong, the incorrect way and get it all wrong? Is there something we are hearing from the scriptures, or something we believe that we have heard from God, and are we open to it? Is God saying something that will change our way of thinking, to think in a new way? I believe that this is what Jesus was trying to do here with his disciples, to teach them to come out of their old way of thinking and to listen and learn in plain Aramaic, that he is the Son of Man, that he was going to die, and after 3 days be raised again. No codes, no hidden meanings, no parables this time, but the plain truth, a new way. These verses, although small in number, have a big impact. Change your thinking, Jesus is saying. But anyway, let's move on. The next paragraph. Who is the greatest? Good question. But in what context? You know, we can talk about the greatest footballer. We can argue about that. Cristiano Ronaldo or Diego Maradona, or, you know, who is the greatest gymnast? Simone Biles or Olga Corbett 100 years ago? Who is the greatest boxer of all time? Well, Muhammad Ali, of course. You know, he said so himself, many times, in fact. I am the greatest, he said. I said that before I even knew I was. He also said, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. I love the man, brilliant. So Jesus and the disciples, they went back to home to Capernaum. Now, again, that's right up in the north of the Sea of Galilee on your map. So the furthest away from Jerusalem as you can get, really. So they were on the beach, on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. You know, I believe Jesus may well have had a home in Capernaum, and it's always good to get back home, isn't it? You know, you can relax, you can do things there that you perhaps can't do elsewhere. You know, but Jesus had a pointed question for his disciples. What were you arguing about on the road? What were you arguing about? You can just imagine them making a right racket before they came into the village, but this question made them go very quiet. Perhaps they thought that Jesus hadn't heard them arguing amongst themselves on who was the greatest. The greatest disciple doesn't really ring good, does it? The disciples' thinking had not changed. They were still thinking in those old ways. What's in it for me? Following Jesus, the Messiah, that should give us status. That should increase our self-worth. Maybe we might even get rich. With all this bickering and arguing, there is no way that you will hear God and hear God what is saying to you with all this background noise going on. The disciples seem to have understood in part, but it seems that they got the wrong end of the stick. So Jesus seems to take a breath, a pause. He gets them to sit down. He's a good teacher, isn't he? I would have ranted and shouted and vented my frustration, but God, Jesus didn't do that. It's a good place to be, isn't it, sitting with Jesus, rather than arguing. Jesus then said one of his upside-down statements. If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. I can hear the disciples thinking about this. What is he talking about? I don't want to be the last. I definitely don't want to be a servant, the lowest of the low. First has to be good, surely. If Jesus is the Messiah, we are going to be part of the royal team, right up in front. In fact, I'm going to be number two, and you can be below me. No, no, no. Jesus says you need to be the last and the servant of all. Change your thinking. Jesus then took a little boy. I think it was a boy. Not sure where he came from. Perhaps he was just mucking about. But he made him stand in the middle. He was a very obedient boy, wasn't he? Then unexpectedly, perhaps, Jesus takes him in his arms. Look, here is a child. In the culture, children weren't that rated, weren't rated very highly. Didn't have any status, but so here the child stands, then Jesus holds him in his arms. Quite a powerful thing, isn't it? Jesus gives him status, love and esteem by his caring embrace. Perhaps as adults, we have to be childlike in our thinking. This doesn't mean to be uneducated, but to be able to learn and absorb new things, those things that Jesus and our Father are telling us about. But more than that, this act of Jesus holding the child and saying those words, Jesus is saying that the disciples won't gain favor or any social standing just because they are his disciples. No, in fact, anyone who welcomes or receives even a child like this in Jesus' name, he welcomes and receives me and my Father, the one who sent me. Wow. This means that anyone at all can receive Jesus, the Father and the Holy Spirit, God in Trinity, and not just the people like the disciples, who may have thought that they had a golden ticket to stardom and riches. No one is excluded. No one. Not children, not you, not me, not your neighbour, not your priest, not the archbishop, not the drug addict, not the lowest unemployed dropout, or even the greatest of the disciples. We all have access to God. We can all be like that little boy being held by Jesus. So in conclusion, Jesus is heading to his death. He knows it. The disciples are still unsure. Is he still talking in riddles? They are soon to be rudely awakened to the fact in a few days' time. Jesus is turning upside down everything his disciples had imagined and hoped for. It's not easy being knocked off your foundation that you have carefully built your life on, to have it shaken by someone who sees things in a new way. Come and build your life on me, Jesus says, and not on your old ways of thinking. So, question, what is in your thinking right now that needs to change? Listen for the words from your Father. Read and digest the scripture. Do you want to be turned upside down? Who is this Jesus anyway? So, but of course we can hear just as well from the Holy Spirit, can't we? We don't have to listen to Jesus, as it were, although we can hear him from the scriptures, but we have the Holy Spirit within us that will give us the words that we need to hear. It may even come from our spouse or partner as well. God does move in mysterious ways. But if you are unsure about all of this, maybe you have not even thought about Jesus. What about the Messiah? What's all that about? Very strange. What about the Father and the Holy Spirit? Very odd things to hear, isn't it? But we can help. Ian, Wendy, and others are here to help. There are important things for you to hear and to learn from today's disciples of Jesus. So who is Jesus? Why call him Saviour? Who did he save? Why do you need to be saved? What are these questions? Jesus came to save you and I. Save us from the things that cause us pain, but also cause God pain, that drove Jesus to be killed. He did die in those 3 days, but he rose again in 3 days' time, just as he said. He rose victorious over death and sin. Sin, the stuff that pains God. So Jesus is still turning upside down the way we think today. Can he do that for you? Perhaps we have to have a new way of thinking. How confused were the disciples? How confused can we be? Get your thinking straight and be ready for a new way of thinking. So to end, let's get it straight. Who is the greatest? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Lord and Saviour, is the greatest of all. In all things, he is preeminent. Now, he might not be a good footballer, a gymnast, and a boxer, but he has my vote every day.